Well, good evening, good evening.
Praise the Lord.
Everybody look around at one another real quick. You see, you know what you're seeing? You're seeing true Christians that are willing to come out no matter what the storms are doing, right? No. I'm so glad that y'all are here. Pastor Bill wanted to cancel, and I said, that's just carnal. You know, I said, man, what's going on here? Anyway, always thankful to be here. Jimmy let me know right before service, we have a Ford Explorer, and he said that the hatch keeps going up and down. Is that right, brother? And the alarm's going off, so if that's your vehicle, you may want to get that. We also have a Rolls Royce with its lights on in the small parking lot, so if you could look at that too, that would be great. Glad some of y'all have humor. Come on, Pastor Kendall. If I didn't love you so much. Welcome to our Wednesday night service. It's always a pleasure to study God's Word with you, and we welcome those heathens online too that we love and are part of our family. Amen? They know how much I love them. They use an excuse like being out of state. You know, come on, that's not an excuse not to come tonight. Amen. All right, y'all have a lot of faith. Let's continue our series tonight. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. We're going to be in the second chapter, just covering 11 verses, in a sermon that I've entitled, No One Like You. Did you know there's no one like the Lord? Do you really know that? Isn't he good? You know, this is a time of crisis in the nation of Israel. It is a time of wicked leadership, or really the absence of leadership in its entirety. And we know from Judges 21:25, it tells us that in those days there was no king in Israel. So there's no leadership there. And it says everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Leadership, as we even learned in Isaiah, was always an issue because they led people away from the Lord, as they do today. Because, you know, listen, you're going to follow somebody. Did you know that? Bob Dylan said, you know, you're going to serve somebody. Remember that album? Hey, Bob Dylan. Yeah, remember him? Okay, listen, I'm trying my best here. Just want to make sure you're listening. But it's the truth. There's only two options, is there not? Pretty black or white, at least from what God's Word says. But they had an issue with wicked leadership, but aren't you thankful God has a plan? Yes. He did then, he does now. And he is going to use a man named Samuel. He's going to raise him up, and he is going to bridge the gap in this time of transition, because what is happening at this time, we're about 200 years after Joshua had led the people into the land of Canaan, and everything's falling apart, and this is that time where they're moving from a theocracy, which is what we saw in Judges, to a monarchy. And Samuel here, he was actually the last of the judges, but he's also a prophet, we learned. People say, well, he was the first prophet. No, I don't find that in God's Word. We had Abraham and Moses and Aaron ahead of time. What he is he is the first in the sense of the one that God used first to establish the office of the prophet that would stand alongside of the king. And we saw that in Israel's history, did we not? Absolutely. And so last time, though, we met Samuel's parents. We had Elkanah, which is a wonderful name for a boy. Never met him. You call him Elk for short. And never will be made fun of. And then Hannah, beautiful name. That was his mother, but she's barren. And then you have that second wife, Peninnah, and she was difficult, to say the least, right? She was always ridiculing Hannah because she was barren. And it wasn't just, you know, kind of the passive-aggressive thing. She enjoyed torturing her, tearing her apart. It's amazing how powerful words are they not? And this woman was suffering, and it was bad enough that this was the second wife, which is not God's Word condoning polygamy. Amen. Amen. People ask me about that all the time. They'll even talk about Leah and Rachel. Should he have married Rachel? Well, you'll have to come next week, I'll tell you. Look in the genealogy, it's Leah, the fourth child that's in the lineage of Christ. Amen. Listen, Peninnah was ridiculing this woman, Hannah. And it says in 1:6, it says her rival, literally this is her adversary. It provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Now we know at that time if you had no children, that was considered something very, very shameful. I mean, that's the way you continue to the next generation. And especially with life expectancy and everything else, listen, you wanted to have children. And if you didn't, it was also seen as a reproach from God. He must, you know, you must be in some kind of sin or there's something wrong with you. And every year, this is something that Hannah had to deal with, really every day, but every year when going up to worship in Shiloh, it became an especially mean tactic of Peninnah to ridicule this poor girl. And so in 1:10, it said that Hannah, she was of bitterness in soul, meaning her heart's broken. But see, there was a big difference. All of us have suffered a broken heart. All of us have gone through hard times. We've all experienced things in which we don't feel like we can continue even a second more. But the thing that we fail in is when we don't put our faith in God. Because you see, we learned that Hannah knew what to do. She went to the Lord. She prayed. Priest didn't understand her. Thought she was drunk. Her husband didn't understand her. Didn't really understand her needs. But God did. And from that broken heart, we saw she prayed for this son. She said, God, I vow to give him to you all the days of his life. Even going to the point of a razor will not even touch his head. I mean, she lent him to the Lord in a permanent manner. And it says the Lord remembered Hannah. And what happened? Did she give birth? Yes, she did. And after he was weaned, she took him and dropped him off there with Elkanah. And Elkanah was great. He's like, man, I don't have to pay to raise this kid. This is wonderful, you know, because he was cheap. Amen. He probably was poor, though, just so you know. Anyway, that's a different story. We'll say that when we talk about prosperity. But we left off with Samuel worshiping the Lord in Shiloh. And this is, listen, tonight's text is my favorite prayer in all of Scripture. It is. I think it's, some people say, well, it's more of a poem. Well, there's poetry in it, too. But the Lord says that we're his poem. So maybe through us, he can give a little poetry now and then. Not through me. I'm no poet. I can't think that hard, but I think this is one of the greatest prayers in all of Scripture because it shows us something that we all fail at, and that's what it looks like to truly believe in God. It changes every aspect of a person's life when they put their complete, sincere, unhypocritical, humble trust in the Lord. They don't only just understand life differently, they even live life differently. It has a profound effect on them because sincere belief in God, did you know that that doesn't just change some things, it changes everything? Can someone saved say amen? Amen? When you came to Christ, did that not change everything? Absolutely it does. You see something different. Your values become different. Your goals become different. What you strive for every day isn't the same. Your will isn't your will anymore. It becomes what God's will is for your life. And in the good times, in the bad times, in the barrenness, like with Hannah, in times of great fear, or not even knowing, why has God delayed so long? I've been praying. I mean, he knows my needs. He's behind the scenes working out a mighty plan. And Hannah knew that because she went to the Lord. So let's just read our text before we go to the Lord in prayer, just 11 verses, and it says, and Hannah prayed, chapter 2, verse 1, and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge. And by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for a wonderful time of fellowship that we have together, just the honor that we even have this privilege. As we just continue to worship you by the study of your holy word. Lord, help us to understand what it truly means to believe in you. Because it has to be more than just saying, well, I believe. Because in it we see that there are demonstrable things, things that are evident in every aspect of an individual's life when their trust is sincerely placed in you. So Lord, just teach us tonight by this beautiful example of your servant Hannah how our approach really should be to you. Show us what a prayer of a heart that believes in you and knows who you are. Show us what that truly looks like, that we may do all things that are pleasing unto you and learn truly to see the things that we face in life from a godly perspective, that we might walk in the victory that is already ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you and we praise you for our time together. And it is in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. You know, I've heard a lot of prayers in my day. I try not to judge them. But the last, 10 or so years, it seems that prayers get more about what God can do for me, how God is going to bless me, instead of really praying about who God is according to God's terms, I mean, what he says about himself. Our approach to him is different because I look at Hannah's prayer and the focus isn't on what God has done. And listen, I want to praise the Lord for the things that he's done. I enjoy looking back and saying, man, look what the Lord has done. I don't want to live in the past, but I love looking back and remembering those things because I look expectantly towards the future. But what Hannah does, her focus on the prayer is not on what God has done, because what has he done? She's not barren anymore, guys. This is huge. She focuses on who he is. Isn't that what's missing often in worship songs? It's about my relationship with God and what I can do for God instead of what he's already done. But then beyond that, we never get to the point, and I'm so thankful we do here, and we've talked about this before, is where this is who God is. This is what God's word. This is what he says about himself. He's a holy God. There's something that changes when we approach God in the right way because we're seeing him for who he really is, the way that he has revealed himself in his word. And it says here, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. It says, my horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Or my mouth is wide open at my enemies, it could say, as literally what it says, because I rejoice in your salvation. But in chapter 1, remember her first prayer. She wasn't like this. She was deeply distressed. She was weeping bitterly, not just because she was barren, but she was being verbally abused every day by Peninnah, that second wife. And then it says this phrase, well, my horn. Well, I've never used this phrase, my horn is exalted in the Lord. It doesn't translate well. My wife always asks me not to use my horn because I'm in the car. And I said, well, I'm preaching to them. This is the only way that I know how to. I'm trying to, give godly instruction. She said, no, you're not. You're trying to get shot. But anyway, I said, no, that's not what I'm doing. But I look at this and I said, okay, she's going through all of this. And she says, my horn is exalted. Well, that's this metaphor. It's a poetic metaphor. And it speaks of strength. We usually translate it as my strength. But it speaks, too, in the sense of a glory or a triumph over one's enemies. We have to remember there is some poetic terminology here, and it's animalistic. So don't think of it as, you know, like the call of the wild or something, and the animals are ripping apart their enemies. You know, this is not a violent thing. You know, people could go off. It's like, yeah, we're really going to get our enemies. We're going to smile at them and then kill them. No, that's not what this is saying. I mean, people really get off onto some weird stuff, but it's a metaphor here. She's saying, I can smile at my enemies because I'm rejoicing in something. Not the fact that I can tell Peninnah what a moron she's been, how horrible she's been, what God's done in my life, because that's what we all want to do sometimes. At least some people do at other churches. I don't know. I know I do at times. But I look at this and it's like, no, see, her strength is in the Lord. I rejoice in your salvation. That's why I can rejoice. That's why my mouth is wide open at my enemies. You see, this isn't violence. It's a poetry. It's a metaphor. What's the reason the heart is rejoicing in this woman? Why is she lifting up her horn to praise the Lord or her strength? Her mouth is wide open. It's because the object of Hannah's praise is what all of ours should be, and that's the Lord. Yes, he's done great things, but I'm not rejoicing in those great things. I'm thankful for them. I can rejoice, but the object of my praise is God. It's the source. It's who from all things consist. Everything is done. Listen, anything that happens in our life, is it not from his hand? Does he not give? Does he not take away? Absolutely. But, you know, anything that he's doing in our lives is for our betterment. And I love this. It's all about the Lord. She says, because I rejoice, this is what it says at the end, in your salvation, which was granted to her, we know, at that time of crisis. What does it say in Philippians 4:4? It says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes, right? No, that's what the Baptists do. We don't do that here. No, we rejoice in the Lord always. And it says, again, I say rejoice. I'm not rejoicing because things are falling apart in the bad times. I'm rejoicing in the fact that with me and God, we make a majority. It doesn't matter what comes up against me. It doesn't matter what I face. It doesn't matter how grim the circumstances look. It doesn't matter if from every perspective of man, there's no hope, there's no answer, and there's no solution. With God, there's always a way. We have a God who can do anything. He exists outside of his creation. You think he's limited by something like time? No. And I'm not going to be either tonight. We're going long. Plus, it says it's 6:37 up there, so I don't know what the heck time it is. I don't even know what day it is. And my watch has been in the shop for 2 months. This is called suffering for Jesus, you know. Oh, no one is holy, it says. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. Nor is there any rock like our God. You see, there isn't anything. There's no one. There's no thing. There's no power. There is nothing that compares to Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, our God, the one true living God. You see, holy, that word, I can't even comprehend what it means. I mean, it speaks of God's perfection, absolutely. From a moral standpoint, yeah, absolutely too. But Psalm 99:9, David says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. It says, for the Lord our God is holy. Why does he desire his people to be holy? Well, yes, because he is holy, but because he wants to have fellowship with his people. And if we are not holy, if we don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it's an impossibility. Because why? Well, he can't compromise who he is. He is a holy God, incapable of compromising his holiness. And aren't you glad? Because he can't change. He's consistent. Listen, when the Revelation says that he is the true and faithful witness, it speaks of his immutability. And in a world in which everything is constantly changing, including the attempt to even change definitions of something as simple as gender, which I never in my lifetime thought would have been a debate, and my heart breaks for those who are going through it. But that's how messed up the world is right now. And if we don't have God, the one who never changes, the one who is truth, as the standard by which all other truth that comes in our life is measured, we're going to be deceived and we're going to fail. And we're going to walk into deception and not even recognize it, because what the world has to offer sure looks like it is the truth. It looks like it is going to help. It looks like it is going to provide. It looks like it is going to be something that gives you peace. But it's not true. It's not real. It is a deception from the deceiver. You see, our God is beyond compare, because then it says he is the rock. What is that? Hey, that's the protection. I mean, the security that we have in our God. That's what's found in Him. What compares to that? Nothing does. No one. There's no one like our God. Listen, every Christian, if they truly believed in God, they would act upon it like Hannah did, and don't you think things would just be a little different? If all of Christendom, the true saints of God, finally said, I'm not going to allow anything. Can you say anything? That means anything. Anything I face to rival my God. That's called standing on His word. You see, that's called building your house on the rock. Yeah, we fall apart when our air conditioning goes out. And that's a first world problem. And I'm whining with you, don't get me wrong. Water heater blew up the other day. Had to call my brother Rick. 3 a.m. he came out. It's really midnight, but I wanted him to feel better about himself. It's a first world problem. It's all going to burn. We're so blessed. Yet we have so often, we incorporate what the world defines as success or making it. We take upon the value system of the world to get the things that we think we need or we want, and we have left God completely out of the equation. And I can say that with conviction in my own heart, can you not? Hey, it's easy to do. It looks good, looks easy. Hey, I'm going to do it this way. I've been working for this company for 40 years, and I'm going to retire. Listen, I have seen it many times, at least a half a dozen in my time observing the ministry, that people have come to my father and said, the company just let me go. And it's been 38 years, and I was retiring. I mean, I've seen it over and over and over. Listen, you see, we have to really understand something. If we're believing in God, it's going to change not only how we live, it's going to change what you and I value, what's important, what we place first in our lives. Because I look at this and I say, Hannah's faith in God, just those first two verses, I look at that and I say, man, that radically changed her. But it also changed her worldview. And I say, does my faith do that? Does your faith do that? I mean, does it really do that? Look at verse 3, it says, talk no more so very proudly, let no arrogance come from your mouth. Is she speaking to Peninnah? No, this is plural. There's no judgment here, even though Peninnah was wrong. Some people say, well, this is a word to her. No, it's a word to the arrogant. It says, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Wait, what's a God of knowledge? It's a God who knows. Can you believe He knows everything about you and me, and He still loves us? Hey, only God. You try to comprehend that one. I can't. There's no secrets. There's no mysteries to Him. The Psalm 139:2 says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Just think about that. You thought you didn't have privacy on the internet, man. You never had privacy as a believer. Come on. Or as an unbeliever, God knows everything that you do, and He understands your thoughts. He knows everything about you. He knows when you're weary and sad and you feel defeated, and He knows when you are full of joy and on top of the world. And He's with you every single step of the way. Listen, because He is the God of not just all, He's the God of all knowledge. That is telling us something, because when we are truly exalting the Lord, we're putting Him in His appropriate place. We truly believe in Him. You know what it does? It brings humility in our lives. Man, don't miss that. That is so important, because you see, if it's the God of all knowledge, well, weigh whatever you're going up against in your life and then put on the other side of that scale the God of all knowledge. You know what I mean? Or what you know. Or your talents and abilities. You say, well, I'm one of the foremost surgeons in the world. Well, who gave you that talent and ability? I mean, seriously, you didn't get that at medical school. You got educated beyond your intellect at medical school is what you did. That was a joke. I know there's not any doctors, you know, here tonight. Come on. You know, when we do that, though, when I exalt the Lord, hallowed be thy name. Recognizing his appropriate place in my life. Not as a house guest in my heart, but as Lord of all, as supreme. You see, that changes everything, because I can say, well, if he knows everything that I think, everything that I'm going through, I don't have to sit down in prayer and just say, God, you're not going to believe what happened today. Now, we've all done that, and I'm not criticizing. I'm saying how silly we are, because it is a demonstration of the fact that we don't know God at the level we should. And we're not going to till we see him face to face. Hey, we're all growing in the Lord. But we don't want to stay babies, you see. But from humility, what does it say at the end of that verse 3? And by him, what is weight? Actions. So if I'm exalting the Lord in my life, I'm giving him the glory, I'm looking to him, hey, it's going to bring a humility in my life because I recognize who he really is and who I am compared to him. But it also brings accountability. Why many don't ever want to come to Christ, you see. Why many don't want to accept a gift that's free, because if they do that, well, then that makes them accountable to that individual, you see. Actions, deeds, plans, everything that takes place in this life, God takes a measure of it, is what it's saying. Everything that happens. But looking 4 through 8 here, because he also has the power to reverse anything, it says, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength, meaning mighty soldiers. I mean, they're just rendered defenseless. But then the weak are given strength. Think about that. Well, we're going to see that in 1 Samuel, are we not? Little shepherd boy named David. You know, if you really see God for who he is, he just demolishes human power, doesn't he? But often I don't look at my problems in that way as I should. So, this is nothing with the Lord. It says, those who are full have hired themselves out for bread. So, I mean, these guys had a surplus, but now they're being reduced to servanthood. And the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. So when I have this sincere belief in God, I have this humility, absolutely. Accountability, yes. But it also, sincere belief in God changes how I view myself. I realize how weak I am, you see. It changes how I see human power. And so, yeah, I'm going to respect the authorities in place, but I'm not going to fall apart over who's in the White House, which I've seen many do throughout the years and have since, you know, long time. Since some of you guys, was it Washington? Who was alive when Washington was president? I was talking. I like to go up to the Grace Connection folks and say, hey, you know, can I ask you a question? And they'll say, sure, Pastor, yes. And I said, you know, can you just tell me what it was like when you woke up that one morning and you realized you didn't have to go get that horse, but that Model T that your dad got, and you could actually drive to the store. And they get so upset with me. I mean, just so upset. I was asking one of the other, now, what was it like when you were living on the prairie? And they gave me this look, and I started laughing so hard I couldn't even finish, you know? I mean, this is what happens when you are raised by a pastor, you see. Humility, accountability, everything's weighed by the Lord. Praise God. And then look at this at the end. It says, the one that is barren is born 7, and she who has had many children becomes feeble. Is that not something Hannah experienced from barrenness to fruitfulness? It says, the Lord kills, verse 6, and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Is that anyone's life verse? I never see that on a shirt, you know. God made Hannah barren. He also made her fertile. That's hard to understand, isn't it? But God has a plan. we try to figure it out. But how many times have we tried to figure out aspects in our life? Say, I can't believe God has allowed this to happen. And then we look back and say, oh, thank you, Jesus. All of a sudden, we become a Pentecostal, you know. When before we felt like an atheist. What's going on, God? See, God had a special plan for Hannah. It wasn't because she was so special. I mean, come on, her husband's name was Elkanah. Okay? He didn't even own land. He didn't have a lot of money. He didn't understand her. They were from just a hick town, if you study it out. But God cared for her just as much as he cares for King David in the future. And us today, you see, he is a God who cares. He is intimately involved in his people. He cares about everything. And this is a special plan because only God, he can do something. You say, oh, well, that person's dead. Well, he can make what's dead alive. It says, the Lord makes poor, makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. Did you know poverty and riches are in his power? Praise God. Someone said, no, it's Wall Street and the government. No, it's not even tariffs, brother. Listen, God's the one who's in charge. It says he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, or the garbage pit, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Let's stop there. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar. Do you see the folly of trying to find security and wealth? Have you seen those commercials and they're all talking about how the dollar is going to collapse and you better buy gold, you know, because that'll be really easy to buy chicken and dumplings with at Albertsons. You know, I mean, listen, our trust has to be in the Lord. I think he can handle it. Amen. I mean, if we truly are believing in God, you see, we realize how silly we are, you know, just like the morons who went and bought toilet paper during the pandemic, you know, and I'm going to buy as many as I can get because this disease has nothing to do with dysentery, but by golly, I'm stocking up on toilet paper. That's the wisdom of man. See, God's in control. Did you know he's in control of toilet paper production? Are you okay with that? And the trees in the forest. Are you okay with that too? Yes. Did you know God's in control? Yes. And look at the end here. Verse 8. Where is this God of knowledge? It says, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Wow. You see, this is telling us something so profound, and that's the person who sincerely believes, sincerely is putting their trust in God, their attitude, not towards just some things, but everything is going to be radically transformed. Did you know that's true? Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, every second of every day it's going to be transformed. But when we realize that we are misdirected and our hope is misplaced, it's a lot easier for God to correct us, isn't it, when we've already been following him how we should. And then you realize how silly you are for getting upset over such things that are temporary. You know, we get a flat tire and we fall apart, you know, and I'll call and cry to my mother when I was younger, you know. I won't admit to it now. And now I just call and cry to Kaylee and say, you know, oh, I can't believe this happened. And my mother used to say, well, maybe God saved you from getting into a wreck down the road and would hang up. And oh, I'd get so mad at her for saying that to me. Don't you bring conviction in my life, woman, you know? But isn't it true? I still hear that voice say, you know, come on, seriously? Where are you in a hurry to get to? Well, I hope it's to the throne room of God. That's where we need to run to. You see, he is in control of everything. The creator of all is the one who sustains all. The entire universe is dependent upon him. Colossians says in the first chapter, 16 through 18, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he may have what? The preeminence. He's the one that's supreme here. And verse 9 says, and he will guard the feet of his saints, praise him. But the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. You see, I look at that and I say, it's impossible for a believer, a child of God,
to believe this verse without truly first believing in God, sincerely believing in Him. You know, I mean, listen, I look at this because this is about winning to me. And my close friends and some of my family, no, I'm extremely competitive, okay, to the point where I don't play most games. I don't want to sin, okay? Sorry if you think less of me. And I remember one time I went to an escape room. I won't say it was with my in-laws or anything like that, or any of my sister-in-laws. But I you know what? I won't go take the picture at the end if we lose. You hit the hold of that thing? I'm not going to do it. I win. That's what I want to do. I want to win. Does anybody else like to win? You losers over here, you like to lose? What's wrong with you? Man, I want to win. And the last one, the locks and stuff weren't maintained. Well, they only give you 60 minutes. That means every second counts. And then at the end they said, well, like, actually a couple of those things are not working properly, sir. And da, da, da. I said, hey, man, you need to maintain these things. You don't know what TriFlow is? You know, I mean, you need to get a locksmith out here. I'm trying to give them the name of the church locksmith. They're looking at me like I'm insane. And my wife is saying, honey, please, they do not care. They just work here. I said, that's the whole point. They should care. Because I want to win. But, you know, if you really want to win, we have to do it God's way here. Thank you for letting me rant. I'll tell you a story. I'll tell you more about that when we teach on patience and biting thou tongue and whatever. We'll come up with a couple of different things. He's going to guard the feet of his saints. The wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by no strength man will prevail. Praise the Lord. You see, I look at that and I say, notice that in the end, the ones that win are not the ones that the world says now are the ones who are winning. It's not the strong. It's not those who are the most popular. It's not those who had the most power or prestige. It isn't the wealthy. You see, there's really, like I said, there's only two classes of people. You have people who are rather in Christ or they're not in Christ. You look at the Titanic. Listen, talk about a different category of classes, okay? All different kinds. But in the end, there was only two. There was those who survived and those who died. That was the only list at the end. Monetary stuff, who, what family they were from, all that was quite secondary when their life was over. You see, because that's putting things into perspective. And it says that his saints, literally his faithful ones, those are the ones that God says, I guard. Those are the ones that he says, I sustain. And I said, well, praise him, because only those who are his are going to have the victory. And I want to win, don't you? Well, I've read to the end of this, guy. We do, so it's going to be okay if any of you are worried. But only those who are his are going to have that victory. Listen, human strength, human prosperity, human innovation will never have the final say. God's word will. I was talking to Pastor Bill the other day about how, as in the days of Noah, we were talking about how knowledge will increase. And I said, it does say that, but it doesn't say intellect will increase. And you take away someone's phone now, and not only can they not find their way home, but they don't even know who the president of the United States is. They go to Wikipedia, and I mean, they can't function. Now, I can't drive anywhere without a GPS, and so I'm not going to, you know, be on you guys. But seriously, think of how much we don't hide things in our heart anymore, like God's word. Because we say, well, it's just here. It's in my phone. It better be in our hearts. We used to have to memorize things like numbers, you know, if we wanted to call somebody. But see how it's increasing and increasing and increasing. And now they don't even want me to write a text message or an email. They want this AI, this artificial intelligence, to take over and write for me and change what I've written. Things become an online persona. You see, it's a removal of our own name, the name that God's given us. It becomes a screen name and we lose our identity. Who are influencers? Influencers are leaders, guys. Leaders have followers, you see. And it's a choice in the time in which we live. Are we going to follow godly leaders? Are we going to follow those that are carnal? We have a choice in which to make. You see, it's only his faithful ones, it's only his saints that God is going to guard. And then in Luke in 10 here, we have this warning. Those who are going to position themselves against God, it says, hey, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. It says, and then Elkanah, verse 11, went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered or served to the Lord before Eli the priest. How interesting here in this prayer that we now see has some prophecy in it, that Hannah here speaks of God's king before Israel even had a king. And then you see where she calls God's king his anointed? Well, that's that Hebrew word Mashiach. It's the word for Messiah, which we translate into Greek as Christos, Christ. You see? The Messiah is coming. You see, he's going to judge the whole world and exalt the King of Kings, as David says in 96:13 of Psalm. He says, for he is coming, and it tells us why. It says, for he is coming to judge the earth. It's not that he might come or he may come. No, he is coming. And it says that he shall judge the world with righteousness. Man, aren't you thankful that God is going to do what's right? That's all he can do. You know, if you've ever gone and had to be selected for jury duty and you see the people that are going to be possibly on that jury, not only do you become a person of prayer immediately, especially if you're the one that they're going to judge against, but you think, oh my Lord, I'm never doing anything illegal in my life because these people don't even know how to tie their shoes, okay? I mean, they do not discriminate, is it? Come on. Oh, you've been living on the streets for 20 years and you think you invented aluminum foil? Perfect. Yes, come on down for jury duty. Lots of miscarriages of justice, but not in God's courtroom. You see, I don't have to carry hurt and anger and bitterness from those in the past that have hurt me and done me wrong, because when I truly believe in God, I can go to him in prayer and say, hey, I know you're going to get them, so get them, God. No, I know you're the judge. You're going to judge righteously. You're going to do what's right. And I'm so thankful for that. And listen, he's the one who's the judge. And, you know, Hannah believed this. I mean, she not only believed in God, but she believed that he could do anything. And she kept God first. She believed in the power of prayer. And then, you know, what I love is after it was answered, she actually fulfilled the vow. It went, okay, well, God gave me the child. I'm not giving him back. Is that what she did? She said, let me wait him. I'm going to be there. And she brought gifts too. What does it tell us in Hebrews 11:6? This woman had faith. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. It says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seek him, not what we want or not what we want to get out of him, but truly recognizing who he is. He's the Lord of all. He's the one who deserves all the glory and all the honor. He's God who's holy. Holy. Inapproachable. And his people have to be holy, to have communion, to have fellowship with him. And I said, well, praise the Lord that it's all about the work of the Messiah in our own lives, you know. But I could look at this too and I say, well, that means no one seeks God in vain. Did you know if you seek him, you're going to find him? I've never found God hiding from me. Have you? No, we're like Adam and Eve, man. We're in the garden hiding from him. You see, real faith believes that God not only exists, but it believes that he can be found. It's when you're seeking, it's like, I am in the throne room of God, his throne room of grace. You think that you're not going to find him? You say, well, I don't have that big of a faith. That's okay. You come with a childlike faith, that mustard seed faith, and people think, well, that must mean it must be huge. No, it's representing a faith that grows. It grows. And as you trust him more and more and more, what does he do? He increases our faith. We go through trials and he allows things. He causes barrenness. He causes fruitfulness. And what is he doing? He's producing endurance in our lives, meaning he's stretching out our faith. and all the junk that we have to face in this life. You see, because real faith believes that God is going to reveal himself in a heart that truly believes. And that's what Hannah did. She wasn't anyone special, but she believed that he was going to reveal himself, but it was in his timing. It wasn't week after week she dealt with this, and it was just horrible, or month after month. This is a yearly struggle, day by day. This is in her home, man. It's not outside the home. So there's no reprieve. And it's from the second woman, the one who is extremely fertile. And this is how she handled it. She didn't say, God, could you please kill Elkanah? She didn't say that. My husband doesn't care. No. He says, can you please get rid of Peninnah? She doesn't say that. Can you make her barren? Doesn't say that. He says, Lord, let's talk about you and me, your servant. You see, that changes everything. You know, and he's going to reveal that to a seeking heart, because Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me and those who seek me diligently, meaning persistently. And that was this woman, Hannah, says, will find me. I love that. I love what Jeremiah says too. We're closing it out. Don't worry. It says, Jeremiah 29:13-14, and you will seek me and what? Find me. But it says, when you search for me with all your heart. Not just part. See, there's a sincerity there. Heart is not just as we understand it as a seat of emotion, but when you talk about heart, I mean, that's every single part of who you are, your mind and your spirit and your stomach. I mean, it's everything. You seek him with everything, every part of you, it's saying. You have a problem? Well, then go to prayer. Believe God's going to give an answer in his timing, and don't give up until he does, because that's what she did. Hannah is someone who rested on the rock, and that's exactly what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew 7. Amen. We need to build our life on him. There isn't another option. It's rather on the rock or it's on the sand. It's not like, well, we can kind of do half of it, you know. No, we've seen what happens to those homes in California that are halfway on the rock, and yeah. And that's why y'all are here now. So welcome, all you Californians. You know, I don't want to build a life that's in vain, do you? Then I need to let God build it. Just by being obedient. By being humble, just like this woman was, you see. Where we start praising God for his goodness and his grace and his mercy. And all those things are great. But if we don't first recognize that he is a holy God, we're never going to know anything else about him. We'll never be truly that kingdom of priests that he had desired since the beginning, because I was thinking about even in Isaiah and how he there, when called to ministry in Isaiah 6, recognizing his own standing before a thrice holy God, what did those seraphim say? They didn't say love, 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 or mercy, mercy, mercy. But he is a God of love. And he's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace too. But they said what? Holy, holy, holy. There's something profound about that. You see, it says, exalt the Lord, Psalm 99:9, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. You see, have you ever just started your praise, your prayer, thanking God for his holiness? Because that's why he doesn't change. That's why he's a righteous judge. All of those things come from who he is. He is a holy God. And I tell you what, that's something that I can't define in any language. I can't even understand it. But I tell you what, I know that he is more pure than perfectly pure could ever be. And I know we won't understand that until we see him. But Isaiah, he saw that. He saw that glory of God in that throne room, and he said, I am undone. I mean, just coming apart at the seams. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King. Whew. You see, forever changed every aspect of his life. Why? Because he knew his dependency, his need, for every second of every day on the Lord of hosts, you see. And I look at that and I say, you know, maybe the church needs a fresh vision to truly understand that he is holy. I mean, when we have that sincere prayer, as Paul did, to know him in the power of his resurrection. You think of that. when we realize who is beside us, who is in us, who's leading us, who's our rear guard. And we put that, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, against everything else we are facing in this life, don't we feel silly for ever doubting him for a second, for truly not believing in him? That's one of the most disappointing things, I think, to the Lord, is when his people don't exercise the faith that he has placed within us. Aren't you glad he still loves us and is going to not give up on us? Lord, we just thank you, we praise you for the work that you've done in our lives, and I just thank you that you haven't given up on us. I thank you, Lord, that in a world that is not just, it is so perverted, a world in which the wicked do seemingly prosper in their ways, Lord, I thank you that you truly are the judge of all. And a time is coming in which all will be made known and all will be made right according to your righteousness and your holiness, according to the God that you are. So, Lord, help us to change this worldly perspective that has even infiltrated ministries and doctrine that's not according to God's word, that becomes all about what you're going to do for us and all the blessings that you have for us when we're already blessed beyond anything we could even ask or think. Lord, help us to see things how you see them in this battle, because this time is short and it is temporary, and what a vapor it is in comparison to eternity with you. Lord, help us truly to understand and then exercise what it means to have that heart of belief. And we can say, just like Hannah did, Lord, there is no one like you. There is no one who compares to you. You are the one true living God. We thank you and we praise you for who you are. In the mighty name of Jesus, and the saints say, would you stand to your feet with me this evening?